In this time of advanced technologies, it has become more rampant for bad elements to deceive others. Fraud, fake news, fake pictures are deception that attracted many. Deception has historical concern of mankind that started at the Garden of Eden. The ancient serpent deceived the first human being. And someone may have asked, why did God allow deception to happen? Well, why deception happens is not clearly elaborated in the scripture, but there are numerous speculation why. Now, if God allow us to be deceived, should we consider it as testing of our faith? Does God allow deception to test our faith in Him? Can we sincerely trust that the Lord has greater plan when He allows deception to happen? Have you ever experienced this being deceived online or even somewhere? It happened. It may happen to anyone who is not very attentive. Deception is some kind of plan for warfare, they say, I don't know. Before the Exodus, before the Israelites escaped from the Egyptian slavery, Moses approached Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. But each time Pharaoh asked the Israelites go, Pharaoh would refuse. He refused. So the Lord sent plagues, different plagues to Egypt. And of course, it devastated Egypt. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, promised, I will let the Israelites live if the plague stops. But soon after the plague stopped, Pharaoh changed his mind. And together, let's reflect on Exodus chapter 9, verse 35. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. The Lord informed Moses, Pharaoh would just deceive you. Pharaoh would refuse to let the Israelites go. That's very tough for Moses. The Israelites are saying, this is tough for us. He go and approach Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, yeah, I will let the Israelites go. And then when the plague stopped, no, I changed my mind. Do I have the right? What do you think? Did God design it? Did he plan it? Did he plan that Pharaoh harden his heart just to deceive Moses multiple times? Somebody speculated that actually Pharaoh was the son of the king of Egypt when Moses was brought into the palace. So Pharaoh at that time was to say that he knew very well Moses. So, and accordingly, Pharaoh was very envious of Moses because Moses had shown some kind of extraordinary ability when he was in palace. This is why at that time, he took that time to deceive Moses, to get back to Moses. Kind of like try to have this psychological revenge against Moses. I don't know exactly, but it could be. Pharaoh may have presumed also, I am Pharaoh. I control everything. I can do what I want to do. If I will let the Israelites go, I will let them go. If I refuse, that's my decision. Maybe he was thinking about that, so that he did not honor his promise to Moses to let the Israelites go. But he was deluded. Did you hear that? Some people would make a promise to make you feel good. But listen carefully. If you continue to break your promise, remember Pharaoh. Remember what happened to Pharaoh. You don't think that you are in control. Don't think about that. Think about your heart will be hardened, and that is very tough. At the start, three times that Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, refused to honor his word, his heart hardened. And the more his heart hardened, the Lord hardened all the more his heart. Let's read what it stated in Romans chapter 9, verse 17 to 18. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. That's very tough. The Lord sent plague to Egypt several times. Sent plagues as warnings. But still, Pharaoh did not let the Israelites go. Was he amused of deceiving Moses? Probably. He might have been enjoying that Moses, he may be waiting that Moses would be very furious that he did not fulfill his promise to him. Then the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, calloused, numb, so that he cannot sense, he cannot realize the consequences of his deception. That's a warning for everyone. Don't make a promise if you cannot do it. The Bible teaches us, if it is yes, say yes. If it is no, say no. Don't say, I promise, and then you don't fulfill. Your heart will be hardened. You would not sense the consequence awaiting you, because the Lord is looking at us. God has mercy on anyone he wants to have mercy. He hardens the hearts that ignore his warning. When the heart becomes callous and numb, life will become stagnant. It's hard to grow mature. But if we follow godly instructions, we grow mature spiritually. Our gracious God sends us warning whenever we follow the wrong path. He warns us, diverts us. Let's read again our passage in verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The scripture declares what is right in the eyes of God. He warns what happens to wrongdoers. Wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God. His godly warning is very clear. But of course, only by faith in Christ that we don't hesitate to take heed of biblical warnings. We only listen to warning of the Lord when we have faith in the Lord. This warning was written to the Corinthians believers. It was not a warning written for non-believers because non-believers would not accept the warning from God. Many people are tempted to use this passage to preach to the non-believers, but how would they accept that when they don't have the Spirit of the Lord? Only with the Spirit of the Lord in us can help us understand what comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't use this passage just to preach to non-believers. It's useless for them. They don't accept it, or else they will be angry with you. Anyone who keeps doing what is wrong will grow callous heart, numb heart. Sadly, wrongdoers disregard godly warnings because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They ignore biblical rebukes. Their hearts are numb, callous. What can we do then? If loved ones, friends, relatives follow the wrong path, pray. Pray that the Lord may regenerate their hearts. You can warn them once, you can warn them twice, but don't argue with them. Only God can change them. Together, let's reflect on what the Lord promised in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Reflect on that verse 27. I will put my spirit in you. What happened when the Lord put his spirit in us? Move you to follow my decrees. Who enable us to follow the decrees of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. It's not us who would initiate to follow godly decrees. It's the Holy Spirit. And be careful to keep my laws. Who enable us to be careful to keep the law of the Lord? It's not our initiative. It's not our human effort. It's the Holy Spirit. So you wonder why you tell, for example, children, this is a temptation for many parents to preach to their children. The Bible says, use the scripture to preach to their children, and the children would even grow naughty. Why? Do you think they would understand that? They may understand, but how they may internalize or realize its meaning, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So before you use the Holy Scripture, make sure you pray that that person be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is by grace through faith that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's not our own initiative. It is by faith that we follow godly decrees, careful to keep his laws by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that happens to us, what do you think about other people? If they haven't had the Holy Spirit yet, it is also by the grace of God that our loved ones, our relatives, our friends will turn their hearts to the Lord and heed, listen to biblical warnings. So instead of being very zealous in using the scripture, preaching to them. Be more zealous in praying for them. Ask the Lord, Lord, tell me the right timing. Let me know the right time when I would tell the scripture to this loved one, to this friend, to this relative, acquaintance. It is by faith we believe in Christ, not by reason. Remember that. You believe in Jesus Christ by faith. You did not believe because they explained very well the gospel of Christ. It can help, but still it's by faith that we believe. You experience those who have been sharing the gospel, especially those who are trained in evangelism expulsion. You may clearly explain the gospel to the person, but how many of those whom you shared the gospel with accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Only a few. Only those whom God had prepared. Logical reason cannot make anyone listen to godly warnings. It is biblical. We can find one example in the Bible, but let me ask you this trivia question. Who was the king of Judah? Who was the king of Judah who reigned the longest in Judah, in Jerusalem? Who? Any name? Well, let's read what it narrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That is the problem of making a young person to be leader, right? Manasseh reigned the longest in Judah, 55 years. He was also the worst king of Judah. He led people to do evil. If you go through the Bible and read through the story of Manasseh, I did not put what it was written in the Bible because some of you may throw up. You don't like to read what he did. You are not prepared. But before you read, pray that the Lord would prepare you to understand those very, very bad things that Manasseh had done. And the Lord sent prophets to warn him. And even the people surrounding him, the Lord warned them. But they paid no attention to the warning of the Lord. So the Lord, what he did, he brought the Assyrians and attacked Jerusalem. What he did, they did to Manasseh, they took as prisoner. They don't just took him as prisoner. I don't know if you've been watching what happening in the Middle East, where the prisoner were stripped naked to their underwear, sitting on the ground. And many people reacted the way they wanted to react, because the IDF of what they did to their prisoner or those whom they interrogated. But in the time of Manasseh, when they took him as prisoner to Babylon, what they did is they put hook on his nose. I don't know why the nose. Maybe his nose is big, so they don't like his nose. Put hook on his nose. Shackle him with bronze shackle. Bound him in bronze shackle. Just imagine. I don't know if you've been pasturing carabao back in the Philippines. You put rope on the nose of the carabao so that a little movement, the carabao would follow. They don't do that in the Western world. They put, I don't know, But that is very tough for Manasseh. If you just can imagine what happened afterward. If Manasseh was taken to Babylon as prisoner, how did he reign for 55 years? Let's reflect what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12 to 13. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestor. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord's God was brought back to his throne. Because of that prayer, he prayed to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you pray just the way Manasseh have prayed. Just imagine the hardship he had, and then the Lord brought him back to his glorious throne. The wheel of fortune, the life of Manasseh has dramatically ended in positive note. This story may inspire us to pray for loved ones, relatives, or friends. Manasseh might have been far worse than your relatives, if you have read the way he lived in the first part of his life. If God can transform that worst Manasseh, your relative, your friends, family members, loved ones, he can transform just as he transformed us. But first, you've got to make sure that you have faith in Christ. Ask yourself, do I have faith in Christ? Do I have faith in the sacrificial death of Christ? Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, washed away our sins. Practically, how can we know for certain that our sins had been washed away? Do you believe that the Lord had washed away your sin? Embarrassing sin. Sin that you do not like to remember, that make you guilty. You feel ashamed even to tell others. Let's read again the first part of verse 11 of our passage. And that is what some of you were. You were washed, you were sanctified. Before Apostle Paul said that they were washed, they were sanctified, he enumerated, reminded the Corinthians that formerly some of them were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who have sex with men, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. Some of them were. But after they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've been washed away from wicked life and sanctified. Meaning, if you are washed, if you are washing dishes, for example, washing the plates, the glass that you use when you eat, washed with soap, washed with water, you know it's clean. You don't like to put it again in the garbage can so that you would use that. You are washed. I'll put you in the garbage can. There you go. So that when I eat, I will take you again, use you again. Imagine that. Would you do that? You don't. If God has washed us, cleansed us, sanctified us by the blood of Christ shed on the cross, would we like to be in the garbage can, garbage bin again? to be washed from wicked life and sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we simply explain that mystery to ordinary believers or ordinary person, ordinary listener, or even to a child? If you can explain the gospel to a child and the child would understand it, that simple explanation to a child is what you use to explain to ordinary listener, and they would understand. So it is good for you who have children, young children. Practice sharing the gospel to your children. Practice every day until that child would understand. But first, of course, pray that they may understand it. Pray that the Holy Spirit would transform that child. Many believers, I heard, they say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 4, at the age of 5, at the age of very young age. Wow! They are very privileged to hear the gospel at very young age. At his crucifixion, Christ shed his blood. Listen carefully. This is how you would explain it. That shedding of the blood is the mysterious requirement of God for the forgiveness of sin. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, that is, we may not understand very well how that happened, but it's mystery that the Lord had washed away our sins, so that when we say by faith we believe in what Christ Jesus on the cross, we believe in the eyes of God, son, daughter, you are washed. You are clean in my eyes. The Lord sees. He sees the smallest thing, smaller even what we can see in microscope or magnifying glass. He can see it. He can see the sin. But when he says, you are washed, you are clean, it means he sees us, he sees us, he can see in us cleanliness by faith in Christ. That's how you would simply tell your children. It says in the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The Lord himself had commanded, it was the Lord who made that law, who gave that law to Moses, a shedding of blood as requirement of the forgiveness of sin. But once and for all, so that we would not offer any animal anymore, once and for all, Christ shed his blood on the cross, for everyone who believes would be forgiven. Reflect and search your heart. Do I seriously trust that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, the Lord washed away my sin? Do I sincerely trust that? Right now, do you accept that the Lord has washed you from sin? If you say yes, then the Lord would not put you back to the garbage bin. He would use this. Just as you, when you wash dishes in your sink, imagine your sink, washing dishes in the sink. After washing it, cleansing it with clean water, you would not put it back to the sink where there's a lot of bubbles and soap out there. No, you would put it set apart from the rest of what you are washing in the sink, right? Set apart. Let that one dry. Wash again, set apart. Wash again, set apart. Do you believe that the Lord had washed you, the blood of Jesus Christ? Now you, the Lord would not put you back to the sink. He set you apart. Do you believe that He set you apart? Now, your cupboard, perhaps, or any stellarizing cabinet or whatever, you separate the cup, dishes, in the drawer maybe, the utensils. You set apart. You want to be organized, right? You want to see it, that you're organized, so that you know, I need to drink my coffee, my milk. I know where. Ah, here. I know it's here. The Lord set you apart, set us apart after He washed us from sin. Do you accept that? You are now clean vessel, ready to be used, sanctified, set apart, holy, sacred, for godly purpose. The term sanctify means holy. The term holy means set apart. The term set apart is, it means sacred, consecrated. Set apart for special purpose. Ah, this is for a special purpose. I told you many times my story. I bought many scissors in our home. Everywhere you can find scissors. And my wife is so furious because of those scissors. Why? I don't like them to use the scissor I use for cutting hair. That is very special. You can use every scissor you can find, not the scissor I use for cutting hair. Why? I want it sharp when I use it, so that every time I use it, it is still sharp. No one can use that unless I give permission in our home. They don't dare. Why? I will buy more scissors if they use. They don't like that. It's true. If you use it, I will buy more scissors, and you will be furious that there are scissors around. That's how I make the scissor I use for cutting here very special. Very special to me. In you, we are very special for godly purpose. What may possibly be the purposes of God, especially for you? Surely, it's not just for ordinary. Someone asked, does God use my experience for godly purpose in my life? Let's reflect what it narrated in Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to 11. Jesus said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, but haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Simon was a fisherman, and the Lord called him to be fisher of men. What is your experience? Are you a singer? How can you sing for people? Yes, God will use your voice. Many singers, gospel singers, testify that they were transformed. They used their voice to glorify the Lord. How about you? What are you expert with? You are expert in cooking, baking. Some of you are expert in cooking, baking, and you use that to serve in the ministry, just like what you did last night when you served food so delicious. And I confess, I eat a lot. It should not be, but I cannot help it. So maybe sometimes when we have that, I would just turn my back from the food. If you have tried fishing, it's not yet time for ice fishing. The snow is still very thin. If you have tried fishing, you may have personally experienced that there are times when you caught so much fish. And there are times when you catch nothing. One reason I don't go to snow fishing again, because the last time we went, we've been there for so long and we only caught one small fish. And so cold, I don't like the experience. Well, as seasoned fishermen, Simon knew that the best time for great catch is night fishing. If you really want to go fishing, don't go in the middle of the day and fish. Fish are in the deep because it's hot. Go maybe late in the afternoon, at night, or early in the morning, at dawn. But before Christ told him to let down the nets for a catch, that time the context was Simon and his partners, they were washing their nets because it's ready for following night perhaps. Then Jesus came, may I use your boat? You push it from the water. And he preached. After preaching, he told Simon, maybe he was waiting for Simon to finish washing the nets. And after, maybe he observed that the nets had been ready for catching fish. He told Simon, let down the net. Master, we've been working hard all night long, and we caught no fish. But because you said so, I will. The heart of Simon had been moved by the Lord. When he heard very clearly the instruction, he followed. When we hear very clearly instruction from the Lord, we follow. The Lord do not give instruction that is vague, that is not understandable. We understand it very clear when he commands us. Peter followed. What happened? When he obeyed the Lord, their two boats filled with fish began to sink. What was the first reaction of Simon? It was surprising. Fell down on his knees and begged the Lord, Lord, go away from me. Go away from me. I am a sinner. When he admitted that he was a sinner, it signaled a regenerated heart. Only with a regenerated heart that we obey the Lord. What do you think? Have you discerned if God had been preparing you before you became genuine Christians? Have you discerned that? Do you know the time when you accepted the Lord, the gospel of Christ, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you remember that situation, that time? Do you think that the Lord had been preparing you all the while before you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Observe. Watch. If potential believers show any sign of regenerated heart or repentant heart, pray for discernment. Pray for discernment to sense if they have repentant heart. When you share the gospel, pray that you sense it, that the Holy Spirit have been working in the life of that person, potential believer. If that person has had a repentant heart, accepting his mistakes. Now, if the person argues, stop, because it means it's not yet ready. King David prophesied in Psalm 51, verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you, God, will not despise." Only broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. This is why a contrite heart, despised heart, realize their mistakes. It's their very low moment. Contrite and repentant heart, it's godly requirements for potential believers. You know that a potential believer is ready when they have that repentant heart, contrite heart. They would respond seriously and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When we repent of our sins, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. The Holy Spirit warrants us that we are justified before the Lord. We accept that we are wicked. We are sinners. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, He say, "You, believer, son, daughter, you've been washed. You're set apart. Sanctified, you are justified before God. God sees you very clean in His eyes." Can you believe that? Sincerely believe that. Seriously believe that, can you? Let's read the second part of verse 11 of our passage. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You are justified by the Holy Spirit of God. You are justified. Can you believe that? Do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart right now? Do you sense it? The Holy Spirit in our life warrants that God justifies us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Know the difference of the word warrant and guarantee. Not only that the Holy Spirit guarantees us, the Holy Spirit tells us. He guarantees that when Jesus Christ returns, we will enter heaven because we are justified before Christ. But the Holy Spirit Himself is our warranty. He warrants us. Meaning, the presence, when we sense the Holy Spirit, it means the Holy Spirit, when we stand before the Lord, He will see the Holy Spirit in our life. You have been stamped. You have been signed. Enter heaven. When I've been thinking about it, when we stand before the Lord, people may argue, they say, "I will argue before God that I've done this and that." But the Lord says, only those whom the Holy Spirit of Christ sees, all right, automatically. Look at billions of people before it. Automatically separate that. Go to the right. And those without, I will decide what punishment you may have. Punishment in hell is not the same. Did you know that? They think that everyone will be punished in the lake of fire. That is only one idea, but it's not the same. There will be level of punishment in there. I don't know, but I would rather imagine life in heaven than life in hell. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we become righteous in the eyes of God. What do you think? How do we know? How do we practically know? Personally know that the Holy Spirit dwells, reside in our heart. How? Sense for yourself. Has the fruit of the Spirit developed in my life yet? Only you can sense that. Others can pretend to be kind. Others can pretend to be good. Others can pretend to be gentle. Evaluate your behavior. Do I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Memorize that. Memorize Galatians 5:22-23. Memorize that. And keep on checking your life. Do not be satisfied with just little sample of fruit. Pray that the Holy Spirit produce large fruit so that others may see the difference in your life. Together, let's seriously meditate on Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as member of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Today we lit the candle, blue candle, that signifies peace. This world needs peace. This world has so much confusion. Bad elements in the society are given much leeway and freedom to carry out their crooked idea. What can we do? How do we behave? We need the Holy Spirit to develop fruit of joyful peace in us. Now, have you ever planted apple tree or pear tree? The first time I planted it, every time I would go and visit, have you started bearing fruit? When it bear fruit, I started counting 1, 2, 3, and then I know when it's there's one missing. Ah, there you go, it dropped. I'm so excited. But where did you get the fruit you planted? Did you buy from a local store, tree store, nursery store? Store bought fruit trees, they have name tags to identify the variety of tree. Now, the name tag, the label of the tree also informs, do not throw that away because it informs you approximated time to harvest ripe fruit of the tree. Like for example, late August, early September, you've been waiting, why? When will you get ripened? And I will eat you. Because you threw it away, you don't know when, if it is your first time. It's not very easy to identify apple tree from pear tree. I bought pear tree. I look at it, at the label, and say, ripen in the early September. And the other one, ripen in the late September. Oh, this is good, because while the other one, the other fruit would be consumed, next one would be next, of course. Now, Do you know how to identify apple tree and pear tree at this time of season, winter season? It's hard, right? Because there's no leaves in them. There's no leaves. In winter, leaves have fallen from the tree. If there's no tree, if the tree has no name tags, it's not very easy to identify from an apple tree and pear tree. They are almost similar. Plum tree and cherry tree, they are almost similar. And nectarine and peach tree, they are almost similar. But even if there's no name tags, you can identify the tree when it bears fruit. It bears fruit. Of course, if you know what is pear tree. Similarly, anyone may behave in kindness. Anyone may behave in goodness. Not everyone who is good and kind is a believer of Christ, because other religions promote goodness and kindness to others. Others can pretend also to be good. They can pretend to be kind so that it may favor them somehow. So how can we distinguish kindness, goodness in our hearts? How can we distinguish it, that it comes from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit also send us peace. Peace in our hearts, so that even in a chaos, confusing world, you have that peace. When everyone is talking about nuclear weapons, we have that peace. We are next to the U.S. when a confused person somewhere would push the button or calculate, it may miscalculate, or severe weather may cause that nuclear to miss the spot. It may fall where we are. Think about that. But do you have that peace in your heart? You have that peace. We don't need to force ourselves. We don't need to pretend to be kind and to be good to others. Don't push yourself. Don't pretend. Because pretension, pretending to be kind, pretending to be good, it's a very difficult life. It's lonesome. Because you are expecting something in return. You would be expecting that they would respond positively. But when the Holy Spirit prevails in our heart, even if they would not respond positively, we have that peace, have that joy. So we keep on doing, keep on being kind, being good, because the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our hearts. Later, we will be voting for the approval of the church budget for next year, 2024. And in that budget, it includes ministry opportunities for us to practice our spiritual gift, to participate. So be encouraged, participate in the church ministry that may attract you, you may feel that you would like to attend. And have a chance to learn from others. We learn from each other how we may depend on the Holy Spirit. The more we rely upon the Holy Spirit, the more we sense peace in our heart, the peace of God. Do you sense the Holy Spirit in you? Do you sense it? Do you sense Him? Today we'll let the blue candle that represent peace. Make sure that you sense the peace of God as warrant of our hope. Hope when Jesus Christ returns, He will take you and me into heaven. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and ask the Lord, continue inspiring us, filling us, empowering us with His Holy Spirit. Take this time. Think of the person, loved one, friends, relatives, the Lord have been telling you to share the gospel with. Pray that the Lord would give you divine appointment this Christmas season, that you may share your testimony in the gospel of Christ. Pray that the Lord would regenerate the heart of that person. It may be a family, member of the family, a relative, a neighbor, acquaintance, office mate, classmate, the person who always comes to you.